Thank you.
Welcome. You are listening to AfterSight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News read by Chris Mihalik. Our sources are National Catholic Register, Catholic News Agency, and the Denver Catholic. Man wounded by love. What St. Francis teaches us through the Stigmata 800 years later. We are truly rich in the lives of the saints, yet I would argue that few can rival Francis of Assisi. Called by Christ from a life of comfort and privilege, he became a living witness of total surrender to God and selfless service to others. As he became ever more Christ-like, the veil of heaven and earth was pierced in his life, and he became the first saint to be marked by the wounds of Christ's passion. Francis received the stigmata, wounded hands, feet, and side, while praying on Mount Laverna in Tuscany in 1224. In 2024, we mark the 800th anniversary of his great event. To commemorate this memorial, the late Pope Francis wrote a striking prayer. Saint Francis, man wounded by love, crucified in body and in spirit, we look to you, decorated with the holy stigmata, to learn how to love the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, in your love of his holy passion. With you, it is easier to contemplate and follow Christ, poor and crucified. Give us, Francis, the freshness of your faith, the certainty of your hope, the gentleness of your charity. Intercede for us so that it may be sweet for us to bear the burdens of life, and in trials we may experience the tenderness of the Father and the balm of the Spirit. May our wounds be healed by the heart of Christ, so we may become, like you, witnesses of his mercy, which continues to heal and renew the life of those who seek him with a sincere heart. O Francis, made to resemble the crucified one, let your stigmata be for us and for the world resplendent signs of life and resurrection, to show new ways of peace and reconciliation. Amen. While addressing an audience of Franciscan friars on this anniversary, the late Pope urged them to be forgiven bearers of forgiveness, healed bearers of healing, joyful and simple in fraternity, all in the strength of love which flows from Christ's side and which is nourished in your personal encounter with him. This message speaks to the heart of every Christian. And while it certainly wouldn't hurt to be a Franciscan friar in the Tuscan hills, one doesn't need to be to feel the beauty and encouragement of these words. This icon of St. Francis, painted around 1240, expresses this very same sentiment. Although time has left a network of cracks across the surface, this icon remains strikingly vibrant, as if newly created. Kneeling on the rocky slopes of Mount Laverna, Francis lifts his gaze toward heaven as golden rays descend from a six-winged seraph bearing the cross of Christ. Much like Gian Lorenzo Bernini's Ecstasy of St. Teresa, 1647-52, the image captures a soul enraptured by divine love. For Teresa, an angel pierces the heart with love's wound. For Francis, the wound of Christ are impressed upon his body. Pope Francis's phrase, man wounded by love, gives voice to this paradox. He explained to the friars that the stigmata are not symbols of pain endured, but of love received. In other words, the Christian life aims at union with Christ, at being conformed to him in every way. The stigmata, then, might be understood as the incarnate Christ conforming us more closely to himself, a grace given to draw St. Francis and humanity ever closer to the divine love. Though few are called to such radical participation, each of us is called to reflect Christ's image to the world in our own particular way. As a sacred artist and lifelong admirer of religious art, I've seen countless gold halos, but never one quite like this. In iconography, a gold background signifies the radiant light of the New Jerusalem, while a gold halo reveals the light of Christ shining to a particular soul. It has also been said that halos offer a glimpse into the light of heaven itself, a kind of a portal through which we are invited to glimpse the divine realm. In this icon of St. Francis receiving the stigmata, we see this heavenly light penetrating through to Francis and filling his halo, literally showing us that the light and sanctity within could only be of heavenly origin. St. Paul reminds us of this truth, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Francis had been living a worldly life for himself. When he turned to Christ, he was truly and fully illuminated. Let us then ask St. Francis to pray for us. In the words of our late Pope, "O Francis, made to resemble the crucified one, let your stigmata be for us and for the world resplendent signs of life and resurrection to show new ways of peace and reconciliation. Amen." Do you know Jesus? Or just about him? Faith is not just an idea, but a relationship, a lived encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. I let this question hang in the air, my go-to whenever I walk with someone in discipleship, a blank stare. "I mean, I guess." "Your guess?" A smile. "Let me ask you a different question. Do you know me?" "Yes." "Do you guess that you know me?" "No." "Okay, then why do you guess that you know Jesus?" "Well, I guess I know about Jesus, but I don't know if I actually know him, not like I know you or someone else." Do you believe that you can actually know Jesus?" "I guess." "Dude, come on. Do you or do you not?" A laugh. "Yes." Mission accomplished. I'm a big believer that a crucial but often overlooked step in evangelization is helping someone to realize the distinction between knowing about Jesus and knowing him personally. That distinction cuts to the heart of it all. To use modern psychological terms that have since been adopted into Christian circles, we need to help those we spiritually accompany distinguish between their God concepts and God images. A God concept is what someone intellectually knows about God, while a God image is what someone knows through his or her experience of God. Another way of looking at these terms could be religion and relationship. Oftentimes, people have a disconnect between the two. At the risk of overgeneralizing, many Catholics merely concern themselves with developing an accurate God concept, while many Protestants simply concern themselves with having a strong God image. Too often, followers of Christ neglect either their God concept or their God image, but both are necessary to be true disciples of Jesus. The work of evangelization, therefore, is helping people develop accurate God concepts as well as strong God images that reflect those God concepts. When we evangelize, we have to concern ourselves with good theology and catechesis, but we can't stop there. We also have to concern ourselves with helping people develop a prayer life and frequent the sacraments, God concepts and God image, both and. So, if someone we're talking has a disconnect between the two, how do we help that person bridge the gap? How do we help them develop a God image that reflects their God concept? Put another way, how do we help them not only know about Jesus, but generally know him one-to-one, person-to-person? One word, encounter. Encounters bridge the gap between our God images and our God concepts. They align what we know with who we know. Encounters are moments in which we relate to the person of our religion. When I worked with the National Eucharistic Congress, encounter was one of our main rally cries for the National Eucharistic Revival, and I love how we defined it, an awakening to one's sense of God. In many of his writings, Pope St. John Paul II alluded So a sense of God and awareness that God is real, proximate, and intimately involved with one's life. Encounters are moments when we become acutely conscious of God's reality and proximity in our lives. As followers of Jesus, we need to encounter him, and not just once. We need to consistently encounter him. My natural follow-up to my go-to question, do you know Jesus, is, have you encountered him? Based on how the person I'm walking with answers that question, I try to empower them to speak out encounters in the sacraments, in prayer, and in fellowship. Paragraph 1084 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, Christ now acts through the sacraments he instituted to communicate his grace. Translation, every time you receive a sacrament, you receive a guaranteed encounter with Christ every time. Whenever you go to confession, you encounter him through the priest. Whenever you receive the Eucharist, you receive his full presence. You encounter him in every sacrament, every time. Paragraph 2558 of the Catechism sums up our relationship with Jesus as our prayer. When we enter into the sacred space of prayer, we put ourselves in a position to encounter Christ. When we sit in silence, we quiet ourselves so that we can hear him speak to us. At the very least, we quiet our minds to know that he is close and at work. Similarly, when we read scripture, we engage with his living word. Paragraph 949 of the Catechism states, faith is a treasure of life which is enriched by being shared. In other words, Christian fellowship helps lead people to encounter. Those who live from a place of encounter have the unique ability to help others do the same. These three practices, frequenting the sacraments, developing a prayer life, and fostering fellowship, helps us encounter Jesus, thus helping our God image sync up with what we know through the teachings of his church. This is why the earliest Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, Acts 2:42. The apostles' teaching gave them a clear God concept, while fellowship, the breaking of bread, the mass and sacraments, and prayer then allowed them to encounter Christ and receive a clear God image. As evangelists, may we help others distinguish between what they know about God and how they personally know him. From there, we may lead them to encounter God, continuously feeding their minds as well as their hearts. My prayers have been answered. For families keeping ashes at home, the church offers a place of peace by Deacon Mark Nestoric. For more than 3 years, she kept a small wooden urn on the counter of her bedroom dresser. Inside were the cremated remains of her son. She loved her son deeply, but she also carried a quiet guilt. She didn't know what to do with his remains. The idea of scattering them felt wrong. Private burial seemed financially out of reach, so the urn stayed on the dresser, waiting. When I told her about the Crypt of All Saints, a ministry of Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services of Colorado that receives cremated remains for interment at no cost, Maria broke down in tears. My prayers have been answered, she whispered through sobs. I can finally give my son the resting place he deserves. This mother's story is not unique. Across Colorado, many families quietly hold on to urns, unsure what to do. Now, thanks to this ministry of mercy, families like Maria have a way to bring their loved ones home. A ministry of mercy and hope, CFCS, a nonprofit ministry of the Archdiocese of Denver, has been serving Colorado families for over 130 years, providing funeral, cremation, and ceremony services rooted in a Catholic understanding of the human person, the sacredness of the body, and the hope of the resurrection. The Crypt of All Souls, located at Mount Olivet Catholic Cemetery in Wheat Ridge, was created as a sacred space for the respectful interment of cremated remains. It ensures that every person, regardless of the circumstances or ability to pay, can be laid to rest with dignity. CFCS covers the interment expenses through the generosity of donors and the wider Catholic community, ensuring that no family is turned away from this support. Whether someone was a Catholic or not, whether they were rich or poor, every human life matters. This ministry is a way of living the gospel's call to mercy. As speaking to families, I remind them that every person deserves to be laid to rest with dignity and reverence. The crypt of all souls allows us to provide that sacred care, especially for those who may not have the means or circumstances to do so otherwise. The Catholic Church allows cremation, but it also teaches that cremated remains must be treated with the same respect given to the body. That means they should be interred in a consecrated place, a cemetery, mausoleum, or columbarium, not scattered, divided, or stored indefinitely at home. The teaching reflects the Church's belief in the resurrection of the body and the importance of Christian burial. Catholic cemeteries offer a place of prayer and remembrance for families, serving as a visible symbol of faith and a testament to the hope of eternal life. Placing remains in the crypt of all souls is an act of faith. It acknowledges that this person was created in the image of God and is destined for eternal life. To honor and welcome those loved ones, CFCS hosts the annual Bring Them Home Mass, a moving liturgy where families bring the loved one's cremated remains to be interred in the crypt of all souls. The next Bring Them Home Mass will be held on November 1st at Mount Olivet Catholic Cemetery during the Church's commemoration of All Souls Day and End of Life Respect Month. I speak to families about this ministry, and they are reminded that this is not just about placing an urn. It's about restoring dignity, healing hearts, and proclaiming our faith in the resurrection. These individuals are remembered by name. They are prayed for. They are not forgotten. How to participate? Families who wish to place their loved ones' cremated remains in the crypt of all souls or participate in the Bring Them Home Mass can contact CFCS directly. Staff gently guide families through the process, ensuring that their loved one is received with compassion and reverence. The location is Mount Olivet Catholic Cemetery in Wheat Ridge. The phone number is 303-715-2083. The website is cfcscolorado.org. We hope that no one will feel they have to keep a loved one's remains on a shelf or in storage. There is a place for them in the church, a place of prayer, dignity, and peace. Federal judge strikes down Biden-era health care rule. A federal judge struck down a regulation imposed by President Joe Biden's administration, saying the administration was redefining sex discrimination. The Biden administration adopted the rule through the Affordable Care Act, also known as Obamacare. The ACA authorized the Department of Health and Human Services to implement rules that prohibit sex discrimination as understood through the 1972 Title IX Education Amendments. Biden's administration interpreted the ban on sex discrimination to also imply a prohibition on discriminating against a person on the basis of sex characteristics, including sexual orientation, gender identity, and sex stereotypes. Neither Title IX nor the ACA define sex in this way. U.S. District Court Judge Louis Girola, Jr. of the Southern District of Mississippi ruled HHS exceeded its authority because when Title IX was adopted in the 1970s, Congress only contemplated biological sex. The judge said the Biden administration was not implementing the prohibition as intended by the authors of the law. The ruling states that Congress was particularly concerned with inequality that female students experience, but that it did not, at that time, contemplate gender identity, transgender status, or gender-affirming care. Neither the HHS nor this court have the authority to reinterpret or expand the meaning of sex under Title IX, Girola wrote. Tennessee Attorney General Jonathan Scarametti who helped lead the multi-state effort to sue the Biden administration over the regulation, praised the ruling in a statement. At the same time gender identity rule was adopted, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops expressed concern that it advanced an ideological view of sex. USCCB Religious Liberty Commission Chair Bishop Kevin Rhodes said at the time that healthcare that truly heals must be grounded in truth, but this rule denies the most beautiful and most powerful difference that exists between living beings and sexual difference. Banishing and Baptizing Halloween by Jared Stout. The American holiday calendar is surprisingly rich with Catholic traditions. St. Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, or Hallows Eve, Christmas, and Easter. All of them, however, have taken on a life of their own, shaped by American consumerism, and often bear little resemblance to their Catholic origins. Halloween in particular has drawn elements from the celebration of All Souls Day and various pagan traditions, especially the Celtic festival of Samhain, which marked the beginning of winter and the new year. More than pagan roots, however, the modern turn to horror and the occult requires a response from Catholics, both banishing when necessary and baptizing where possible. You can't hide from Halloween. Gigantic skeletons, dead bodies hanging from trees, and disturbing billboards advertising an experience straight out of hell. For years, many people have argued that we shouldn't overreact. Trick-or-treating is fun, and it's good to focus on death and evil in lighthearted ways. That may sound all fine and good, but that kind of experience hasn't existed for decades. It's becoming ever more evident that the holiday has become a cover for evil to come out of the shadows. If the Celts thought evil spirits ran wild on this night, they're doing so again. Exorcists have warned Catholics against being drawn into the darkest side of Halloween. Father Francesco Bamonte, president of the International Association of Exorcists, which released the book The Dark Chasm of Halloween, explained to Catholic News Agency, the consumerist reinterpretation of the Celtic festival in the United States emptied it of its contents of faith and allowed it to once again become rooted in magic, horror, and death, unlike Christianity. In addition to being closely linked today to dark realities such as witchcraft and Satanism, the exorcist also highlighted that it marks for Satanists the beginning of the satanic year, which makes it more dangerous. Although most of those who celebrate it have no intention of celebrating witchcraft and the devil, they put themselves in communion with this maleficent spiritual current and become more vulnerable to the ordinary and extraordinary actions of the devil. Even though Catholics have dressed like the devil for religious pageants and processions, this was done to show his subjection to Christ and the saints, turning to evil in ways that normalize or valorize it opens a way to demonic influence. Witchcraft is on the rise in the United States, for instance, and Halloween has done much to make it seem mainstream and ordinary. Dressing up like Batman and ballerinas may be cute, but why should innocent children go to houses that showcase serial killers? Nothing good comes of this. Catholics redeem time and space, and the resurgence of evil this time of year should serve as a rallying cry. We can recover elements of our own tradition and also make use of some contemporary practices to support them. Some aspects of Halloween can be linked to the celebration of the Eve of All Souls Day, transferred from the following night. At dark, bells would be rung, lights lit in the windows to represent the holy souls, and food, especially soul cake, left out in their honor. This cake would then be offered to the poor, who came door to door for alms. Dressing up has some basis in a tradition as well, with religious pageants performed by dressing up as the saints on major feasts such as All Saints. It's also common for Catholics to use signs and symbols to remember death, like the skull as a memento mori, this gives us enough to work with to baptize rather than completely banish Halloween, reclaiming the day and sanctifying it through the saints and souls. Let's banish Satan and his minions, including other empty work, turning this secular holiday back into a holy day. We've come a long way as parishes and schools have been offering family opportunities to celebrate All Saints Day on either October 31st or November 1st. In conclusion, it's good to celebrate All Hallows Eve. Let's not let such a culturally important day pass without bringing the faith back to bear upon it. There are good, neutral, and bad ways to celebrate. It's good to tie the eve back to the feast, neutral to trick-or-treat in safe spaces with costumes derived from pop culture, and bad to expose kids to things that should be avoided. We need to banish and avoid absolutely anything related to the occult, horror, and demonic themes. Rather, let's draw out the practices that point to the holy souls. Ghosts are real, the souls of the departed, and not a laughing matter or something macabre. We're too disconnected from death and our departed loved ones. Halloween's focus on death can be turned to fill a much-needed hole in a Christian life today. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.